You may be seated.
Amen. I believe I could go home after that. But we're not. Sorry about that. Man, I love Easter. To me, it's the most significant day on the calendar. There's a lot of great things about Christmas and other events, but Easter outdoes them all because our faith is based on what we believe happened on this day. I've been doing some research over the weekend. There's a significant book called The Final Days of Jesus, the most important week of the most important person who ever lived. And they go in an incredible case, knowing Passover and the Friday before Passover and the moon, all kinds of things that go in to say there is a great possibility or probability that Jesus literally resurrected on April the 5th. Isn't that cool? So the calendar is so crazy about Easter. You know how it flies. In my lifetime, this is only the second time it's happened. It'll happen again in 12 years, and then after that, it won't be till I'm dead in 2105, all right? So today is such a significant day. It's the day Jesus changed everything. I want to start, though, by giving you half of our title for today, okay? You can see on your outline, there's blanks there. And here's our title for our message. He got up. Say that with me. He got up. Now, I'll give you the final part of it when we close this out. As we get started, I want to talk about my grandson, Henry, just a little bit. You probably remember Henry from Christmas. He sang Jingle Bells, all right? And Henry loves Christmas. In fact, Henry wakes up every morning still singing Jingle Bells. He's 4 years old. Loves it. Sings all the time. He also loves movies. And so about a month ago when he was at our house, we watched his favorite movie, which is The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And he's very picky, not the new one, but the old one. So you watch that, and that's pretty cool. Now, last week he's at my house, and we watch another great movie he's fallen in love with, Beauty and the Beast, all right? So I think that's pretty cool. So I'm tucking the little guy in that night, and he looks up to me and says, "Grandbuddy, I just love movies about heart changes." Can you say something about that? That's pretty cool. I just love movies about, because that's what happens in both those movies. Now his dad says to me, "Henry's just learned how to kiss up to Grandbuddy, all right? I'll take it any way I can get it." And the great thing about this weekend, my friend, is that God loves heart changes. And that's what this weekend's all about. When you put Good Friday together and Easter together, it changes everything. Because Good Friday proves the love of God. Easter Sunday proves the power of God. What a combination. It's one thing for someone to love you and not be to help you. It's another thing for someone to have the power but not love you. It's an incredible combination when someone loves you and wants to change you. And that's what Easter's all about. Jesus did something. Now, I read about a book a few weeks ago. Anybody remember the basketball coach, Bobby Knight? Some of the older folks in here, okay? What is Bobby Knight most famous for? He threw a chair. I mean, he was a temperamental, very tough basketball coach, won some national championships. But he was a crusty old guy. And he actually wrote a book, I can't believe this, called The Power of Negative Thinking. Sounds like him. And here's how he explained it. He believes hope is the worst word in the English language. He said it's foolish and lazy to tell yourself that things are going to be all right. And this is what he says. They'll only be all right if someone steps up and does something. Now, after I've read that, I understand what he's saying. It's not okay for us just to have wishful thinking. You know, one day things are going to be better. Life's going to be better. One day we're going to heaven. That's nice. But here's the thing about Easter weekend. Jesus stood up and did something about it. And that's why we have hope. It's not a wishful hope. It's a hope based actually on history. So today I want to go a little bit deeper than normal on Easter. And I want to ask this question. How did Jesus resurrect from the dead? Because Easter is not only about the empty tomb, it's about the power that emptied that tomb. And the Apostle Paul gets pretty specific about how it happened in Romans chapter 8. Look at this first verse. Here's our first point. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus. Here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 1. Jesus was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead, here we go, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That third member of the Godhead, whether it's creation or new creation, it follows the same order. In creation, it was God the Father who thought of the idea, Jesus who initiated creation, and the Holy Spirit that kept it going. When it came to us being a new creation, it was God the Father who wanted to save us, Jesus who came and paid the price, and it's the Holy Spirit that resurrected him and kept it going. And so we have this fact here. Now, one of my favorite words in that verse is the word shown. Some translations actually say, he proved himself to be the Son of God. You go, how in the world can I believe this thing? I'm telling you guys, because it happened in my life. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I knew very young that I wanted to be a preacher. And I went to the University of Alabama. In my first semester, I took some religion classes and philosophy classes, and I was shocked that a lot of my professors did not believe in God. I thought I'd gone to a Christian school. And so I get there, and, you know, they're disputing everything I believed. And so finally, I'm like, what are you going to do, man? I don't want to give my life to something that's not true. And finally, I listened to the Apostle Paul, who said, you can't prove everything, but the one thing it all stands on is the resurrection of Jesus. And so I spent my freshman year bucking myself up, studying about the resurrection. And I came away believing 100% this true. I could still name the five things I discovered as a freshman. The tomb was empty. The gospel was first preached where people would know whether it was true or not. There were eyewitness testimony right there. People who studied it, and the most convincing to me was the deaths of all the apostles. Some people might die for a lie, but nobody dies for something they know to be a lie, and they did. And so I love this fact that this is worthy to give our life for. Now this morning, though, I want to take the good news a little further, a little deeper than we normally do on Easter. Here's the good news we don't normally get on Easter. Not only did the Holy Spirit raise Jesus, the same Spirit raises us. Listen to this passage in chapter 8. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit within you. My friends, that is really good news. Easter is not simply about the empty tomb. It's about the power that emptied the tomb. It's about the power that raised Jesus to life and the promise, stay with me here, guys, the promise that same power can change your life. In fact, my favorite phrase in that passage is it just says, what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit gives life. That's what he's all about, giving life. Let me try to illustrate this. I got all my grandkids here today, so I'm getting them to maybe help me out a little bit. This is, guys, what you call a glove, and this is a magic glove. I mean, it can do really, really powerful things. In fact, this glove can pick up things, all right? So if I just sort of put this glove, let's just demonstrate it. On top of that, okay, pick it up. I didn't have, well, maybe that's a little too heavy. Let's try just a sheet of paper, okay? Maybe it's powerful enough, guys, to pick that up. Not happening. Now, could you guys help me? What's the problem? Why is the glove not doing anything? Yes? Good job, Caroline. It's because your hand's not in it. So, guys, this glove can be powerful, but only if there's a hand in it. And then, oh my goodness, it can pick up this. It can pick up most anything we want to pick up. I mean, it's got power then. And that's how I want you to understand the Holy Spirit. We want to do all these things. We want to be like Jesus. We want to stop sinning. We want to be on a mission for Jesus. We want to have the fruit of the Spirit. We want all. And so often what we do is we go out and go, okay, do it, buddy. And nothing happens. Here's what Paul's teaching us today. The same spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead is available to you. And when you put that spirit in the glove of your life, then powerful things can happen. Amen? Amen. And so that's what Paul is saying to us. So let's read about some of the things the Holy Spirit does for us. Go back to Romans chapter 8. It's a great passage. Now, I want to give you the context. Romans chapter 7, Paul gives a chapter about the struggle with sin. And Paul says something that's given a lot of us a lot of hope. He says, the things I want to do, sometimes I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Anybody ever feel that way? Paul felt that way. But he wanted to give some hope, and that's what Romans 8's about. On your own, you cannot change. It's like a glove without a hand. But listen to all the things the Holy Spirit does. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. And here's our verse again. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by that same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you'll die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you'll live. You'll have real life. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. You now can call him Abba Father. Somebody tell me what that means. What's Abba mean? Daddy. Man, when I was growing up in church, that was sacrilege, man. I remember the first kid I heard stand up and say, Daddy, and we all thought, that kid's going to hell. And Paul says, no. Through the Spirit, you have such an intimate relationship that God wants you to call him your daddy. I love that. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we're his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we also must share in his suffering. Let me just give you four quick appetizers for this series you're starting today of what the Holy Spirit does. The same power resurrected Jesus. Number one, you are no longer defined by your past. You are changed by his power. See, a lot of us are trapped in some really bad or stupid, whatever you want to call it, thing you did in the past. All of us have done them. And sometimes we think, you know, I just can feel shame the rest of my life. I'm going to feel guilt the rest of my life. And here's what Paul's saying is the Spirit of God comes to give life. He didn't come to bring shame. And then some of us feel not just stuck in our shame. We still feel stuck in our sin. I can't stop the bad language. I can't stop looking at pornography. I can't stop the addiction. I can't learn how to forgive this person who's done me wrong. This is just too hard. Now, you know what I just said is absolutely the truth. You can't. But when you fill your life with the Holy Spirit, you can. I love a song we sing often, Glorious Day. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. And you ever feel that way? I'm just existing. All my failures, I couldn't hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You called my name, and I love this. Then I ran out of that grave. Guys, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The same Spirit that got Jesus out of his grave gets you out of your grave of sin. And you're no longer defined that way. We had a great illustration last Sunday when Michael Jordan was up here and giving his testimony. And you probably remember some of those details he gave. He started using drugs and drinking too much when he was 12 years old. It was not till 49 when he surrendered his life to Jesus and he got away from it. And now our brother Michael Jordan is 62 years old. But when you think about Michael Jordan, do you think of a drug addict? Do you think of a drunkard? No, I think of one of the most spiritual, godly men I know. In fact, around the office here, we call him the Michael Jordan. I mean, God has done some powerful things. So he's not defined even about what happened most of his life. He's defined by the power of God, and you can be too. Number two, you're brought into alignment with God and his purposes. Did you hear what Paul said through the Spirit? You're made right with God. You're no longer a slave. Because sometimes church feels like it's slavery, man. You got to do this and not do this and just a straight. No, no, no. It's a loving relationship where you call him Abba Father. And you align your life with him. You see, at the beginning of time, when God created you and I, he created us in his image. And our life works well when we follow him. You ever driven a car that was out of alignment? I mean, you know, it's bumpy. It wears the tires out because you're not following the right thing. And guys, when you're out of alignment with God, no matter how hard you try to make your life work, it's never going to work well because you were created. Now, we all know that's not easy. I remember when my daughter Lindsay was in preschool, and she came home one day, first few days of preschool. I said, Lindsay, what are you learning in preschool? She said, Daddy, they're teaching me how to line up. And she said, and I already know how to line up. We got her first report card. Guess what she failed? Lining up, all right? It's not as easy as it sounds. But here's the power. The power is that the Holy Spirit will line you up behind Jesus. And not only will he help you be more like Jesus, he'll put you on a mission. I see so many of us, we got so many things and we can take so many trips and we can watch endless streaming services and yet we're bored because we don't have a purpose bigger than ourselves. And you can only stuff your life with so many things. The Holy Spirit will give you God's purpose. Number three, you're refined and strengthened through every trial you endure. He says, we share in his suffering. Now, let me warn you, and I'm not trying to be ugly here, but I want to be honest. You could go to a church this Easter morning where they will tell you, if you follow God, you will always be healthy and you'll become wealthy. I want to tell you as clearly as I can, that is a demonic lie. That's not what Scripture promises. Well, what does it promise? This life is not always easy. There are going to be difficult days. You're going to have trials. You're going to have suffering. Well, what's so good about it? The promise is you're never facing any of it alone. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit within you. You never feel lonely. And not only that, if we got further in Romans chapter 8, one of our favorite verses says, we know that all things work together for those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. What's he saying? No matter what's going on in your life, good or bad, ugly or beautiful or in between, through the Holy Spirit, God has the power to take that and to mold you into the image of Jesus. And then number four, you're not destined for the grave. You'll be raised to new life. That's what we've been singing about all morning long. Just as the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal bodies. Now, I don't think this is real complicated. I think this is pretty plain. But through the history of mankind, our greatest fear has been what? Death. The Bible even says most people live all their life in fear of death. But here's the cool thing. Jesus defeated death and left it dead on the battlefield. And now for us, we don't fear death because Jesus did something that changed it. He proved that it wouldn't win. Now, here's what the Bible says about this. You got to listen to this, guys, because here's what I'm afraid of. So many of us come to Easter Sunday. We're so excited about what Jesus did, and you ought to be. But what I want you to get excited about, I need to get excited about, is the same Spirit doing the same thing in me. And one of those things is, Jesus was the first fruits of resurrection. Oh, what's that mean? That means he was the first of many resurrections. So when we celebrate this morning that he came up, that he's alive, we can also celebrate the same thing will be true to us. So we don't have to fear death. Reminds me of the funeral of the famous British leader, Winston Churchill. He planned it out to a T. At the end of the funeral, he had the bugler play taps, which taps you play as the end, at the end of the day. So they play that, and then there's a pregnant pause, and then they play Reveille. What's Reveille? It's the beginning of the day. And so what Churchill is saying is, you may think this looks pretty bad, me here in this casket, that this is the end, but because of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection, it is the beginning. So I hope you'll grab a hold of these things we're talking about and believe them for yourself. Now, I want to make this real by calling a friend up here on stage with me. Brian Richardson, would you please come up? This is Dr. Brian Richardson. He's been here at Landmark quite a few years. He was a urologist here in Montgomery, on the board of all kinds of hospitals and things. I mean, this guy is very accomplished. He's done a lot of, where's that microphone? Jeremy, we got the mic. Here we go. We're going for the mic of all things. Would y'all clap for Nathan doing such a great job searching? Okay. All right. Sorry about that, but here's what I'm trying to say. This guy is brilliant. You'll see that, and did incredible things. But like it says in the poem he's about to read, there was a night by his own choice in July, a couple years ago, that it all fell apart. And he had sent me this poem a few months ago, and I just have asked him if he'd read it for us.
One night in July, I walk through my office at the start of each day, knowing one night in July changed more than I can say. The waiting room, once filled with patience and sound, now empty chairs where no comfort is found. The constant sharp ringing from every phone has fallen to silence, a soft muted tone. I look back and grieve for the life that I had, for taking for granted the good and the bad. Time was a shadow I never could find. Work claimed my hours, the rest stayed behind. My life will never again be the same. That night in July redefined the whole frame. But regret by itself does not define me, for even through shame, God has refined me. Before that dark night, I simply could not see how small my own world had grown around me. I thank God today for this holy restart, for mending the pieces once torn apart. My marriage once stood on uncertain ground. Now deeper love and new strength abound. My son helped me see who I needed to be, a better father, more present, more free. Today I am there when he calls out my name, present and steady, no longer full of shame. At the daddy-daughter dance, she placed her hand in mine. A quiet reminder that love realigns. I thank God for mercy and give thanks for his grace, for the humbling truths I was forced to face. Now I wait with a steady and patient faith, trusting God's timing is never too late. In spite of those storms that this season has brought, it reshaped my heart and it cleared every thought. It's hard to be thankful, some people may say, till you've known what chains feel like on your hands one day. I let people down, that much is true, but most of all, I let down myself too. God teaches us lessons through every fall, so deeper roots grow much stronger through all. When I look back on that night in July, I hold its hard lessons deep down inside. The worst part wasn't cold steel pulled tight, locked into place with the flashing blue lights. It was knowing that I had truly lost my way, walking in darkness instead of the day. I look ahead now to serving again, to care for the sick and to help them to mend. I miss that calling, I miss that old role, but I now know it's only part of my whole. Today I'm grateful for all that I have. My wife loves me, and I'm a great dad. That night in July did not get the last word because of the resurrection that's already been assured.
Man, thank you, doctor. Thank you. I love that last line. All of us need to hear that. That night in July didn't get the last word because of the resurrection. There's also something else you said in there that really hit me, that God used this as a holy reset. So I know you grew up in church and been a Christian most of your life, but how did this change your relationship with God?
Well, when you get into a situation that you probably never think or thought that you would ever get into, we usually don't sprint into those situations. It's a slow drip. It's a slow, small change. It's a losing of your compass, so to speak. And so I think that once you realize it and you get put down on your knees, there's really only one way to look, and that's up.
Yeah.
And you know what I really found out was that it wasn't God who had stopped seeking me. It was me who had stopped seeking God. Mm. And when that happens, you really have no direction, no compass in life to kind of guide you where you need to be. So I just learned that, you know, you have to put your faith in God,
yeah,
believe that he's going to redefine you, reframe your entire life, and that it, you know, the mistakes of our past no longer matter.
So, Dr. Richardson, I'm sure in a crowd like this, there are people who feel the way you said you felt. You sort of had lost your compass, okay? You lost your... What would you say to someone sitting here? I'm all dressed up for Easter Sunday, everything looking good. Nobody probably knows, but they've lost their way. What would you say?
Well, as I think about the resurrection and how this fits into my life, you know, I think it's pretty interesting who Jesus came to first. Mary Magdalene, she was grieving. Peter, he denied Jesus. Thomas doubted. And so when you're in a situation like I was in, you know, grieving, doubting, depressed, doubt, you know, denying everything that I had ever done in the past or believed in the past, there's only really one way to look. And again, that's to the cross, because that's where Jesus actually lets us get back to the place where we feel whole again.
What you've told us today is a perfect display of everything we talked about. The same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead has resurrected your life. And I know it's not completely over, but you are in a completely different place than where you were. Would you guys give a hand to Dr. Richardson? Thank you. Appreciate it. So let's finish our title. We started off a few minutes ago with the first part was, he got up. But here's the second part I'd like you to write down. He got up so we can too. Say that with me. He got up so we can too. The whole point of Easter Sunday is that the power of God is available for us. I don't know how far down you are. I don't know if you're experiencing some of the things that Dr. Richardson just talked about. But here's the good news. He got up so you can too. And the power is not within you. If you keep trying on your own, nothing's going to change. But if you'll ask God for his Holy Spirit, then everything can change. Well, how do you get the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just tell you two things the Bible says. Number one, you get the Holy Spirit by prayer. Jesus commands us to ask for the Holy Spirit, and he promises he'll give it. Number two, we also see the Holy Spirit is given at baptism. That when someone is buried and resurrected with Jesus Christ, two things happen. Their sins are washed away and the Spirit comes to live within them. They're not living on their own anymore. So this morning, if If you need some prayers, we're going to have some of our elders and some of their wives across the back of the worship center. And while we flower the cross, just please go back there at any time. They'd love to pray with you about what's going on in your life. If the day's the day you're ready to surrender and be baptized, just come find me down here. But today, here's what I want to say. We're all going to respond. Just look at this rugged cross up here. And I love what my buddy Henry said. God loves heart change stories. And we've talked about one today, and we're about to witness one over the next few moments. And we're inviting every one of you to come up. We've got plenty of time to come flower these crosses. If you didn't bring flowers, I guarantee you some of our folks around you have extra flowers. If you don't run into one of them, we've got tons of flowers down here. We would love every one of you to be a part of this beautiful moment. I'd like you to stand right now. And for all the shepherds that are going to be praying with people and their wives, I'd like you guys to come on down and flower the cross while I read something. All of our shepherds, please come on, and you can be in the back to pray. But let me read this, and then we'll start singing, and we'll watch this amazing transformation. The cross started as a symbol of death. On Good Friday, it reminded us of sin and death. It's rough, it's wood, it's a place of pain and suffering. But this morning, something changes. Resurrection Sunday changed the cruel symbol of death into a beautiful symbol of life. As we place these flowers on the cross, we're telling the Easter story without a word. Life covers up death. Color replaces darkness, and beauty overcomes sorrow. That's what the resurrection does. It did it for Jesus, and the promise is it will do it for you. The cross is not the end of the story. It's the place, after being redefined by the resurrection, it's the beginning of the story. So every flower we place here is a reminder. He got up so we can too. Let's sing and let's take our time to flower the cross together.